How many of you ever played the board game Mousetrap? Ever played that game? It's a fun board game. The whole, you know, I think I probably played it less than I just put it together as a kid growing up. But theoretically, you play it and you're putting all the parts together and you get the cheese down there and then you get the ball rolling and you hope at the very end the cage comes down and traps the mouse. And that's what you're wanting in a trap. Right, you're setting something up, hoping something comes into it, and then it gets caught. And often, just like Mousetrap, we kind of might think of it as almost a funny kind of a thing. You watch a TV show or a movie, you see someone walk into a net and it wraps up around them, or the noose grabs around their ankle and they're hanging upside down, or they fall into a pit and now they're kind of stuck. Although it's played for comedy, if that ever happened to you, you would probably be kind of terrified. Because a trap is not something you really want to get into. Something you really want to avoid. And as we finish our study of the book of Proverbs this evening, I want to consider a warning about a snare or a trap that I think almost all of us are in danger of falling into. That's found in Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Would open your Bibles up to Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. If you've been with us in our study of the book of Proverbs, you know a central message in the book of Proverbs is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And here we're warned about, in a sense, the opposite of that. Instead of the fear of the Lord, there is the fear of man. Now, there is a different word that's used here for the word fear. This word really almost has the sense of a terror. It's a trembling. It's a quaking, perhaps because something unexpected happened. Like if someone jumped out and scared you and you immediately kind of jump and you shake a little bit. There's that kind of terror, that kind of fear, that kind of quaking that tends to be a kind of paralyzing fear, a fear that ultimately causes us in this passage to fall into a snare. If we look through the Bible, I think we can see several examples of people who fell into the snare of the fear of man. In the book of Genesis, you have Abraham twice as he goes to foreign kings, is afraid of what might happen as he's there, and so he convinces his wife Sarah to lie and to say he's not his wife, but his sister. And his son Isaac does the same thing as well. Later on in the book of Numbers, or actually in Exodus 32, you have Aaron, as Moses is up on top of the mountain. He makes a golden calf. The people are worshiping this golden calf. Moses comes down, is furious at Aaron. And what does Aaron say? Well, the people more or less forced me into this. I was afraid of what they were going to do. It seemed like things were getting out of hand. And so this is the path we ended up taking. In the book of Numbers, you have Moses leading the people, getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. And the spies come back and the spies say, these are really big people and we're like grasshoppers compared to them. And in Numbers 14, it says this, all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The entire congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or even if we died in the wilderness. So why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. And so they're getting ready to go back to Egypt, to leave Moses and Aaron and say, we're getting a new leader, we're going back. And two of the spies, you remember the song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, and we're bad, two were good. All right, so the two good spies, Caleb and Joshua, get in front of the people. And they cry out, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection is gone from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And how do the people respond? Oh, thank you for bringing us back to our senses. No, it says, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They kept their fear of these people, afraid of what these people would do to them and to their families. Continue on in the Old Testament, and you find the very first king of Israel, Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, he was called by God to utterly wipe out the Amalekites. And he keeps the king alive, and he keeps a lot of the animals alive. And Samuel comes to Saul. And when Saul explains why he did not obey, he says this, "I have sinned, for I have violated the command of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice." In the New Testament, in John chapter 12, we have an account of some of the rulers of the Jewish people. It says, many, even of the rulers, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, so that they would not be excommunicated from the synagogue. They didn't want to lose their place of prestige and power. Why? For they loved the approval of people rather than the approval of God. Or even think about the Apostle Peter. Certainly on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, he demonstrates fear of others as instead of confessing Jesus Christ, he denies him three times. And yet even after the church has started in Galatians 2, we find an account that Paul describes where Peter is at Antioch. And he says, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of some men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and separate himself, fearing those from the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." And so we see the fear of man, including fear of physical harm, as well as fear of approval and prestige, fear of acceptance, fear of what others might think of us or say to us. And if we were to think about it in our day, it might even be just as simple as stopping what you're doing once you realize someone's watching you. Maybe you're singing in your car, and you look over, and all of a sudden you see someone's next to you, and you stop singing. Or maybe it's being concerned with how many followers or likes or views you have on social media. Maybe it's making sure that you buy clothing that has the designer outside so everyone knows what kind of clothes you have, or making sure that you are dressed in ways that people will be impressed, or that you have a car that will wow others, or a phone. I'd even be making sure that you work really hard so when someone comes over to your house, they think, "Oh, your house is so clean." Perhaps being afraid to say no, even when you're overcommitted, because you don't want others to be disappointed in you. Perhaps being overly concerned about your own self-esteem or self-worth. I remember reading an article recently talking about how challenging relationships are, not just dating relationships, relationships in general, because people inevitably are saying, "I need to focus on myself right now. I need to worry about my self-care." And you asking me to help you is creating, you know, it's draining me. And so I need to cut you out of my life so I can be concerned about myself. Or even the idea of imposter syndrome. Why is imposter syndrome a problem? I'm afraid people will realize I'm not what I'm supposed to be. I'm not as qualified as I really should be. I don't actually have the skills and abilities that I think I should have, or that I think others think I should have. So perhaps it demonstrates itself by constantly lying to make yourself look better, or being jealous of others and what they have, wishing you had it for yourself. Being overly concerned about losing weight and working out, not so that you might be healthy, but so that others might be able to think better of you. Maybe being overly competitive, not simply because you're seeking to do your best, but because you want to do better than others. I think a big one in our day is getting our opinion based upon who holds that opinion. If the right person believes it, I'm for it. If the wrong person believes it, I'm against it. Because we're not driven by principle, we're driven by approval of others. Maybe it would be not wanting to give a testimony in public at a church service, because what if I say something wrong and I slip up and people think I don't know how to speak well in public? Or not being willing to pray in public because perhaps others might not be impressed with how I pray. Not wanting to read the Bible in public. Not sharing the gospel with others because you're afraid of what they might think or say. Not going somewhere, perhaps, with the gospel because you're afraid of the risks and physical safety. In many ways, it comes down to, instead of asking, what should I do? It's asking, what will others think of me? And Solomon, in the book of Proverbs here, reminds us that the fear of man brings a snare, a trap. It promises you something. That's the way a trap usually works. The mouse doesn't go into the trap unless there's the cheese or the peanut butter or something there to lure you in, to promise you, you'll want this. And then when you get there, you find out, I didn't actually want this after all. Because what happens? Now you're trapped. That if you live your life in the fear of man, if you live your life seeking the approval of others, then you will be trapped by others. You'll be bound to their constantly changing whims. I think we see this in several examples. Let me just highlight a couple of the ones I mentioned from scriptures. Think about the people as they're getting ready to go into the land in Canaan, and they say, what? They're going to plunder our wives and our children. And what ends up happening? Well, they and their wives all die. And the Lord protects their children, allows them to go into the land. But what they feared, in a sense, they brought on themselves. For 1 Samuel 15, so concerned with what the people would think, so concerned with whether they would follow his leadership, and what ends up being the result, he loses his kingship. Think about the rulers in John 12 who are afraid to confess Christ publicly because they don't want to be excommunicated from the synagogue. I think there's probably a good case that can be made that essentially they were saying, I would rather be counted among the leaders of the Jews than counted among the people of God. In a sense, they traded temporary power and prestige in place of eternal life. And in our day, I think it often leads us to compromising the clarity and truth of God's word because of concern for what others might think. And in our day, sometimes you actually find people cloaking the sin of the fear of man with a pious concern with, well, it's about evangelism or public testimony. That we can't hold this, we can't believe this, we can't promote this because it's going to harm our testimony among unbelieving people. We want to see the gospel go forward. And I don't want to get into all the ins and outs of it. You may be aware there is a very prominent and large association of churches that is right now having a very public debate about whether to hold to the truth of scriptures that only men are qualified to be pastors. And some of the people who are arguing against it are arguing so by saying, look, let's not get caught up about things like that because we have the gospel to share. Let's focus on mission. Let's not focus on doctrinal fidelity. And I think for many of them, what they're doing is they're trying to deny what's ultimately driving them, the fear of man. But I think it's also important that we don't misunderstand what the fear of man is. That there's probably some ways we might think we're avoiding the fear of man when we're actually just doing dumb things or wrong things. In fact, this way that the fear of man doesn't mean I can ignore common courtesy and decorum and decency. Saying, look, I don't care what people think of me, I'm just going to do whatever I want. because I'm not bound by the fear of man, is not truly a biblical perspective. In 1 Corinthians 13, as it talks about what love is, one of the things love does is does not behave itself unseemly. That someone who truly cares about others does care about things like decorum and civility. So it's not being unconcerned with others might think. I also would say I don't think the fear of man would be ignoring what godly people think about you. That if you have many godly people who are concerned about something in your life, I don't think you should simply dismiss it and say, well, I don't care what people think. That might actually be one of the ways that God's helping you to see that you're not fearing him rightly. Because you have godly people who are concerned with what you're doing. I think as well, the fear of man isn't a legitimate fear of safety or legitimate steps of caution. Proverbs not only warns you about the fear of man, but also says the prudent man foresees the evil and avoids it. And so fear of man doesn't mean throw caution to the wind. It means something else from that. I think as well, it doesn't mean just being aware of what others think about you. One of the qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy 3 is that he would have a good reputation with those outside. And so as Christians, I don't think we should say, look, I am just going to be blissfully ignorant of how this might impact what others think. What's really going on in the fear of man is what's controlling the decisions you're making. Not are you aware of what others think? Not are you trying to be thoughtful of others? But are you not doing what you know God wants you to do? Because you're concerned with what others think. Is your first thought not what's the right thing for me to do here? But is your first thought what will others do in response to what I think, or say, or act? What's ultimately driving and controlling you? And I think, as I said, this is a snap that many of us are likely to fall into. And so how do we avoid this snare? How do we stay out of the trap of the fear of man? I want to begin by thinking of some potential answers that people might give that I think are wrong answers. The first answer, touched on a little bit already, but the answer wouldn't be to say, I just despise other people and what they think. And I have no concern for others. Or even, maybe I don't despise them, but I just don't care. What other people think, I just ignore it entirely. Because as Christians, we're actually called to care for others and love for others and serve others. And so the answer isn't to despise others or just be apathetic. That's not the opposite of the fear of man. As well, the opposite of the fear of man isn't self-confidence or self-esteem. And that's a big answer in our day. If you have someone who comes along and says, you know, I struggle with codependency, which is in many ways an adult term for peer pressure. I'm concerned with what others think of me and how they view me. And the answer many in our day would say, well, you need to learn to just accept yourself and love yourself. You need to learn that you have worth in who you are, not in what others think about you. And that's a common answer in our day because that's the greatest good for many in our day. The individual, the self, pursue what you want. Follow your heart. And so avoid the fear of man, avoid what others think, because all that matters is what you think. And if you're happy with you, that's all that matters. And that's a wrong answer on at least two levels. One more serious than the other. But the first is, you can never truly be satisfied by just saying, as long as I'm happy with my choices, that's all that matters. And we know that's the case. Because whenever you see someone who says, you know what, I am stepping out from my community, all these people who are telling me what to do, I'm leaving all these people and I'm going to make my own choice. And what do they immediately want? And I want all of you to applaud me. I want all of you to affirm my choice to be who I truly am. And why do they do that? Because it's ultimately not enough to simply say, as long as I'm happy with myself, that's all that matters. And so they're immediately looking beyond themselves to others and begin to fall into a new set of the fear of man. Begin to seek approval from a new group. And then I think there's a common Christian answer in our day that I think also falls short of the answer to the fear of man. And it's related to the answer of, well, you need to learn to love yourself and accept yourself. And the Christian answer is this. You need to learn that God has accepted you. And that's all that matters. And I don't think that's the answer to the fear of man. Because in a sense, you're still primarily concerned about you. I need people to think highly of me. And I'll be satisfied once I realize, well, God thinks highly of me. And that's going to help me overcome the fear of man. Is it true that if you are in Christ, God accepts you? Yes. But that's not really the answer to the fear of man. What's the answer in this verse? The opposite. If you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, we talked about parallelism. And the most common one in the book of Proverbs is, here's A and here's the opposite. This, not this, but this. So what's the opposite of the fear of man brings a snare? The opposite is, he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The answer to the fear of man is not, realize I'm accepted. The answer to the fear of man is, be controlled by God and trust in him and fear him. Don't fear others. Don't be controlled by others. Don't be concerned with what they think. Don't be concerned with what you think. Trust God. Look to him. Fear him. Hope in him. And when that happens, you will be exalted. Now, if you have a different translation from the NASB, you probably have something like be made safe or secure or protected. Because I think that is what that word is getting at. Exalted meaning put up in a high place, out of danger. That one of the primary ways in which you would protect yourself in this culture was you build on top of a mountain. You build a fortress up there so that you are no longer easy prey. And if you trust in the Lord, he's going to put you in a place in which you are safe and secure. Listen to these verses, Isaiah 51, 12 to 13. I myself am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of mortal man? And of a son of man who is made like grass. That you have forgotten the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor as he makes ready to destroy. And where is the rage of the oppressor? There's an army coming against you. Why are you afraid of them? Don't you know I'm the Lord? The maker of heaven and earth? Psalm 56, 3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Psalm 27, 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom should I dread? Or Jesus says in Matthew 10, 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I mentioned the Apostle Peter as someone who failed in this area, but he also succeeded in this area at times. In Acts chapter 5, he and the apostles have been thrown into prison. They're released by an angel. And then what do? As soon as they get out, they start doing what the Jewish leaders told them not to do. They start proclaiming the name of Jesus again. And they bring them back in and they say, what are you doing? We told you not to do this. And what does Peter say? We must obey God rather than them. We're not driven by the fear of men. We're not concerned with your approval. We're not concerned ultimately with what you can do to us. We are trusting in the Lord. So if I could encourage us with a few ways of how to hopefully decrease our fear of man and increase our trust in the Lord. The first, we need to make sure we are viewing people in proper relationship to God. As I said, the answer to the fear of man is not despise man. I think the answer is see people as made in God's image that were made to serve and honor him. Which means, I don't really care what you think of me. That's not my greatest concern. But I am very concerned with what you think of God. And so I am not thinking of myself. I'm thinking of you. I'm thinking of my God. That's what I want to drive me. And then we maybe need to ask ourselves, are you willing to serve Christ even if no one sees it or no one recognizes it? I was able to be involved recently at a Christian school graduation and talking to the pastor after the service, and his daughter texted him and said, my name was left off the program. She's one of the teachers at the school. Her name was off the program. And she jokingly said, that's it, I'm leaving the church. And it was very clear it was a joke, and he knew it was a joke. But the reason that joke was there is because some people act that way. Well, I wasn't called out. My name wasn't listed. I haven't been recognized. I'm going to go where I'm appreciated. At that point in time, I'd say we're being motivated by the fear of man and not trusting in the Lord. To parents, if I could encourage you, especially in two ways. One is to be careful that you don't train your children to be motivated by the fear of man. That you're not instructing them and disciplining them in a way that's focused on, well, what will other people think of you? And what will other people do? And how will they respond to you? Now, again, I think there's a healthy way of recognizing learning social skills. But are you driving them by saying, are you going to seek people's approval? Then go in this way. So you're bringing them up to fall into a trap. The flip side of that is you can't be motivated by the fear of your children. That you're not driven by, well, what will my children do? How will my children respond? What will they think? Because your goal is not to make your children happy. Your desire is to try to make them holy. Then finally, for all of us, I think the way that we will best fight fear of man is to continue to get a better and clearer view of God. You think about the kind of people that you fear. I think they're largely people that you spend a lot of time with and think highly of. That as you're thinking about tomorrow, you're not necessarily saying, well, what does the family in North Dakota think about what I'm about to do? Because they're not on your mind at all. But you might be thinking, what does my coworker think? Or what does my friend think? Or what does my family member think or neighbor? And you're concerned with what they think because they're the people in your life and they're the people that you say they matter and what they think matters. And one of the ways that you can increase your trust in God is by spending time with him and realizing people are nothing. God is great and glorious. People are like grass. People are fickle. People can do nothing. Their approval is here today and gone tomorrow. And if I seek it, I'm going to be trapped by it. With the Lord, I can be safe. I can be secure. And so the more time you're spending in God's Word, the more time you're spending in prayer with Him, the more time you're thinking, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? The more you will increase your trust and confidence and fear in Him. And you'll minimize your fear of man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that we can find safety and security in you. Lord, help us to be less concerned about ourselves. Help us be less concerned about others. Help us to be increasingly focused on you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.